So we ended our service last week on Christmas Eve with these words: "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." We sing and we hear these words and this song all of the time, even in places outside of the church. If you go to the grocery store or the shopping mall, or does anybody still turn on the radio in their car? Okay, Pastor, okay. You're going to hear this song. So we have to ask, what do these words mean? And I say plainly, they proclaim the Christmas story. But what is this Christmas story that we hold so dear and true to us? Because when we think of Christmas, it's nice to think of the other things besides Jesus. It's nice to think about the Christmas cookies and the Christmas lights. It's nice to think about the presents and giving the presents. This is my favorite, so today made me happy. It's nice to wake up and see a fresh blanket of snowfall. But the Christmas story is Jesus's story. And the Jesus story tells of how God came to save his people. It's not just a story for one day or season, but it's a story that we live our life by. I'll say that again. The Christmas story is Jesus' story. And the Jesus story tells of how God came to save his people. It's not just a story for one day, but a story that we live our life by. So we have three simple points for this morning. We need joy, the Lord is come, and the Lord will come. How many of us are already setting New Year's resolutions? Resolutions to improve our health, improve our spiritual life, to improve our emotional health. Maybe it's to improve a relationship you lost with a friend or family member. But maybe this year you've decided to not do a New Year's resolution because you realize you never keep it. And if you haven't realized yet, let me be the first to tell you, you're not going to keep your 2024 resolution. Every year around this time, we always set a goal for ourselves that is eventually broken. And when we set these goals, we are ultimately trying to make our life better in some little way. It's because our life is a constant search for joy. We search for joy because life at times, and let's be honest, probably at most times, is not good. We think that life is horrible. We think that life is dreadful. And maybe there's a small glimmer of hope in there, but our life seems to be without joy. We strive for the best-paying job so retirement can be just a little bit better. We strive for the new car so we can feel just a little bit more luxurious. We strive for that end-of-the-year bonus or raise because having a little bit more money would solve maybe just a few more problems. We strive to lose a few more pounds and eat a few more healthy meals because we want to feel a little bit better about ourselves. Why has our life become a constant search for joy? And I say it goes all the way back to the beginning. And yes, we're talking about the beginning of creation here, because the author of Genesis describes Adam and Eve, the first man and first woman, as being in perfect unity with God. They had the entire world to themselves, and they got to be in the right with the creator of the universe himself. There must have been a lot of joy for Adam and Eve. And God gives them one simple command. It should be on the screen from Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." For Adam and Eve to live a joyous life, all they had to do was not eat from that one tree. We think that would be pretty simple, but we know how the story goes. They eat of it. And now, as God said, they will surely die. But not only did Adam and Eve die, all of humanity, that's you and that's me, is now plagued with the curse that they put upon us. Death. We are going to die, and we are no longer living a joyful life. This is why we set our New Year's resolutions. They are our attempt to take 1 year out of our life and to make it a good one. We think that the resolution, as detailed and outlined entirely by our own desires, is going to make life a little bit better. We need joy. because the perfect life has been ruined and is no longer possible. And we need something to make a life that has death have joy. Shortly after Adam and Eve broke humanity's perfect union with God, God promises to send the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We're talking about within just mere days of God creating the entire universe, he promises to send someone who will save us from death. In any book we read from the entire Old Testament, there's going to be at least some mention of the people of God waiting for the Savior. They waited a long, long time for the Savior because they wanted joy. Our gospel reading today from Luke chapter 2, it describes a man who is waiting for that joy. Luke writes, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Instead of saying consolation, we could think of comfort. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." I think that when Luke describes Simeon as one who is being righteous and devout, I see Simeon as living by Jesus' story. Righteous is how Simeon was viewed in the eyes of God, and devout is how he is viewed among his peers, among others. He was righteous before God because he trusted in this promise that the Savior would come. And he was devout before the other people around him because it became very obvious that his life revolved around this promise. So when Simeon is told that before he dies, he will see the Savior, the one he has been waiting for, oh man, there has to be a lot of joy, because Simeon had found that something. That something he waited for was how he lived life. We don't know much about Simeon. In fact, this is the only time he's mentioned in Scripture. But maybe Simeon looked forward to a new year because this would be the year that the Savior came. I believe that Simeon went to temple to pray and offer thanksgiving because of the promise that God had made to him. And then Simeon is told that he will see the one who will save him. Simeon saw the one who saved you and me. The story of Simeon continues with him being led by the Holy Spirit into the temple to find Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. Mary and Joseph, and well, baby Jesus for that fact, were there for two reasons, and it has to do a lot with Jewish custom and law. The first reason that they were there was for Mary's purification. According to Jewish scriptures, which is our Old Testament, this is found in the book of Leviticus, a woman was unclean after she had given birth, and she had to go through like a steps process to become finally ceremonially purified. And the last step in this process is to go to the temple 40 days after birth and to offer a sacrifice. That's the first reason they're there. The second reason, as Luke also tells us in his scriptures, is to present Jesus before the Lord. Again, according to scripture, Jewish laws and custom, the firstborn son of any woman is to be brought to the temple to be presented before the Lord, and normally you pay like an offering tax. And it's interesting that Luke includes these, I believe, but I think it shows who Mary and Joseph are. It shows first that Mary and Joseph are very faithful, a Jewish man and a Jewish woman. So I think it's very fitting that they have the baby Jesus with them, the Savior of the world. Now, Luke doesn't tell us exactly how the interaction goes down after Simeon finds Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. But I like to use my imagination, and I like to imagine that Simeon ran to the baby Jesus. He, like, didn't even say hello to Mary and Joseph. He just kind of saw Jesus in one of their arms and picked him up. I also like to think that maybe he lifted him up almost like Rafiki and Simba style, and he sings at the top of his lungs, and Luke records the words that he sings, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Simeon confesses faith in this baby Jesus. He confesses that death, the curse that humanity has been living with since Adam and Eve, no longer scares him. He confesses that he has joy because God has fulfilled his promise in sending the Savior. Simeon's eyes have seen, and now his arms are holding God's salvation. This isn't just another prophet or someone who finds favor in the eyes of God, but the joy for the entire world has come. Simeon's confession, it's very unique in the fact that he recognizes what this salvation means. He recognizes that this salvation means to save him from his sins, to save him from the death that he is going to eventually come upon. Unlike most Jews during this time, who are waiting for almost like this mighty warrior king who's going to deliver them from Roman captivity, Simeon confesses that this salvation is for all peoples, even the Gentiles, which means that Simeon confesses that this salvation is for the Roman people. The people that the Jewish people are looking to destroy, Simeon confesses this is for them. And then Simeon confesses, glory to your people, Israel. And this reminded me of what the gospel writer John says at the beginning of his gospel, when he writes, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All of this is what I'm trying to say, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God made long ago. And through Jesus, and only Jesus, can people have grace, truth, and joy. The Lord is come. God has come down to us in the flesh. He has came to save us from our imminent death. And now, as Simeon says, we can depart in peace. Or can we? I don't think it's that easy. You might be thinking, all right, we get it, Chuck. We've already talked about the Christmas story. We've heard it many times in our lifetime. We literally just celebrated it last week. Why are you still talking about this? And I hear you. Sometimes it can be annoying when preachers talk about the same thing over and over again. But as I said in the beginning, the Christmas story is how we live our life. So there deserves to be some emphasis on this. There was a 17th century Dutch painter. His name was Rembrandt. He was known as a devout Christian and, well, a very good painter. At age 25, this is very early on in Rembrandt's career, he paints the story of Simeon in the temple. And we should have it on our screens here. This is a glorious depiction of what may have happened that day. It shows the size of the temple. It shows the dozens of people looking onwards. And all of the light in this painting is focused upon Simeon and the baby Jesus. 38 years later, towards the very end of Rembrandt's life, he still had this story engraved in his head. If this painting wasn't good enough, he paints another depiction of Simeon and Jesus. This painting was found in Rembrandt's house just a couple days after he died. In fact, it was left unfinished because the woman that we see standing in the background there, who was probably Mary, she was added by a later artist. Rembrandt died painting just Simeon and Jesus. Dark in what could be any room, showing the old man Simeon praising his Savior. Now, I think it's fair to say that Rembrandt probably lived by Jesus' story. As a young man, he's using his talents to praise that Jesus was born to save the world. And as an old man, in the very last days of his life, he might be singing along with Simeon, Lord, now let me depart in peace. I have no doubt that some of us in this room, at some point in life, have probably wished that we can have the faith of someone like Rembrandt. In a world where we can set tiny goals and resolutions to make life a little bit better, where these goals and resolutions are going to give us some little part of joy, maybe we have thought that living by Jesus' story just isn't worth it. Maybe we have even thought that we'll put away all our doubts and fears. We will 100% believe in Jesus and commit to him fully if we can just get a glance of him here on earth. There's an author that writes, "Of course, we would have loved to have been in the temple and shared in the experience with Simeon. For that matter, we would give anything to have been the first, along with the shepherds, to see the infant Jesus, or to have been with the Magi as they offered their gifts to him. But we can't. God has placed us in this time, living in 2024 America, assuming we can make it the next 13 hours. So how can we depart in peace without holding the baby Jesus?" Jesus' disciples pondered a similar question. After Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension, there's about a 40-day time period. And during this 40-day time period, he spends time revealing himself to hundreds of people, and a lot of that time is spent with his disciples. So as Jesus ascends into heaven, he is with his disciples, and the disciples are wondering what is next. Their faces are fixed towards the heavens, and they are left in awe after what just happened. Luke described this story in his second book, The Acts of the Apostles. He writes, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" The angels of God tell the disciples that there's no reason to ponder what just happened because Jesus will come back. The Lord will come. Jesus didn't just ascend into heaven and end the story there. No, before he ascends, while he's still on earth, he tells his disciples to go into all nations to tell all people of what I have done. He tells them to preach the repentance for the forgiveness of sins so people no longer fear death. He tells them to go into all nations and baptize all peoples. And then he ascends, and then the angels tell them that Jesus will return. Say the words on the screen with me. The Lord will come. So here, at this present time, right now, we know that we can have joy. We know that we can be certain, just like Simeon, that Jesus is our salvation. Because through his word, we have read how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus is our Savior. When Jesus took his cross to Calvary, that was for us. When Jesus was crucified and hung upon that cross, he did it for you. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it gives us the confidence that all of our sins are forgiven. When Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, he proved to us that he is who he said he is. He is the fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He showed us that if we just believe in him, we can have eternal life. There is much joy in knowing that Jesus was born for you. And there is much joy in knowing that we are saved because of what he has done. Our New Year's resolutions are going to be something we forget about in 5 years from now, if not even 5 weeks from now. I'm not advocating for you not to improve on yourself or to not set goals. I think this is a good idea. I try to do it for myself. I'm advocating that in a life where we are in a constant search for joy and our attempts always fail to bring us this true joy, it is only found through the Savior that Simeon sang about. This makes us live out the Christmas story, live out Jesus' story, the story that says we need joy, The story that acknowledges that God has sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. The story that acknowledges we are saved and waiting for Jesus to return. And by living out that story, when we're in our deathbed, when life's been too hard, maybe we can be confident to sing along with Simeon, "Lord, now you are letting me depart in peace." Over the years, Simeon's words have been put to music. The earliest I could find was as early as 380 AD, people have been singing the words of Simeon. It became so popular that during the 1500s, Christians started singing this every Sunday during church. Even today, if you just go on YouTube or Google or wherever you listen to music and you just look up Song of Simeon, you are going to find hundreds of renditions of these words. These words mean something. They tell a beautiful story of how God saved his people. Surely this brings us joy. Let us rise and sing the words of Simeon.
Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Ghost, as it was in the beginning.